We've been talking about kingdom dynamics, the idea of how the kingdom works. And it works much differently than how this world works. And for us, we kind of live with one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom. And it's sometimes hard because even Jesus says you can't function in both. You're going to love one and hate the other, or be loyal to the one and not loyal to the other. And so we have to, as believers, make a decision to walk in the kingdom of God. And it's difficult because it goes contrary to our normal, natural thinking of how we were brought up in this world. Now, as you look at the picture here, we've had this up for, you know, about 3 weeks now. You'll notice the gears on the side. And you'll see how each gear, as it turns another gear, which in turn turns another gear. And in a sense, that's how we are in this world and how we're called to function in the kingdom of God. In other words, as we do our part, as we're obedient to the promises of God's word, what happens is it turns. And then it affects something else, which affects something else, which affects something else. That's how the kingdom of God functions. And that's what God has called us to do. Now, for some of us, you might say, well, I don't want to be just a cog in a wheel. You know, I want to be the wheel. I want to be the whole. Listen, we're all called to be a part of something far greater than any one of us could be. Part of the kingdom of God. But as we function, each one doing their part, the whole kingdom of God advances. We read a scripture last week, talks about the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful people lay hold of it. And God has called people like you and I to lay hold of God's promises, to lay hold of the kingdom of God, and to function in it. Not the way this world is, but in the way it functions. And it's not easy because it's an unseen realm. It's not natural for us. And so when we're transferring to that new kingdom, sometimes we're like, I don't know whether this is going to work. But God has called us to do what? Walk by faith and not by sight. And so that means that when we're trusting God, we might not always see it, but we believe it's true because God's word says it's true. Now, I want to talk to you about your stuff. I want to talk to you about my stuff. We've got stuff, all right? And God knows about that, but I want to lay a foundation concerning the stuff that we have in this world. And it goes way back to the garden. In fact, one of the songs that we sang talked about the fact that God created all the galaxies and all the stars and everything. Literally, everything that we can see, he made. In fact, there's nothing that we see or have he didn't make. It all came from him. And we see that in the garden. We go back to the book of Genesis. We can see there that God created the heavens and the earth and the sun, brought it into focus. He brought the water in. He made all the animals, made us, made all the plants. He did it all, didn't he? And then what did he do with Adam and Eve after he made them out of the dust of the ground? Placed them in the garden. And you know what he said to them? It's all yours. All the stuff that I made is yours. Look after it for me. That's what God did. And in a sense, that sets the precedent for how you and I are supposed to live life. In other words, to see that all that God has for us, when we go outside today and see the sunshine and see the trees and leaves and the grass and all that, to say, this is all mine. Why? Because you're a child of the King. And just as he gave it to Adam and Eve, he gives it to you today. But here's what happens to you and I as we walk in this world. We accumulate stuff. How many people say stuff with me? You've got stuff, don't you? I got stuff. And here's what happens. We tend to hold on to it. And we kind of get sometimes a little bit like Katie. You know, as Katie was doing that little drama, you know who I thought of was from The Lord of the Rings. And I remember the guy Smeagol. Mine, my precious, my donuts. That's literally how I felt that she was acting, like literally, like, you know, don't touch me or I'll bite your finger off. I think if Brian had reached for one, I swear, I think she would have bit him in the arm or something. You know, literally, those are my donuts. But here's the thing, who gave her the donuts? Brian gave her the donuts. And yet, here he comes back a little while later and just asks for one of the 10. Ooh, 10%. Does that sound familiar with something in the Bible? And how did Katie respond to that? Let me tell you something. Katie responded much like we do in the natural. Here's why we don't fully comprehend that all that we have is his. And so when he asked for a little bit back, he's asking for something of his back. And you might say, well, he doesn't need it. That's true. He doesn't need it. But you need to give it to him. Because in you giving it to him, you're acknowledging in your heart that he's important, that he's primary, that you trust him with your stuff. So the question is, how much stuff is your stuff anyways? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to put that question on the shelf, And we'll go back to that in a minute. But what I want to do is go to Genesis chapter 4 for a minute. You know, here God creates this perfect paradise, gives everything to Adam and Eve. You know, he has the one rule, you know, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know they failed at that. And they were cast out of the garden. But here's the thing. Even though they were cast out of the garden, they still had stuff. The whole, all of planet Earth, they still had. They couldn't go back into that garden. But all the other things were still there. And so we pick up the story with the second generation. Adam and Eve had children, and we want to talk about them just for a couple of minutes. So starting in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You know, as I think about this story, things haven't changed much. At this very moment in time, someone around the world is dying over their stuff. Somebody's being robbed. Somebody's having their stuff taken from them. You understand what I'm saying? This is still happening, and it's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. Here we are in the opening pages of creation. The opening pages, second generation, and there's a murder over stuff. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Why did God reject Cain? This is a question theologians have thrown around for centuries and talked about. And there's a couple different lines of thought. You know, one of it is that Abel offered up a lamb, and so that lamb had to be killed, and its blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. The idea is that, you know, as a substitute pointing to Christ coming. And that's a possibility. And Cain, because it was a grain offering that he brought, God rejected that. It's a possibility. But here's the thing, as we look on at when the law was created, you know, centuries later, we see that grain offerings were accepted by the Lord. First fruit offerings were accepted by the Lord. It was common practice. So I am not sure that it has anything to do with lambs and blood being shed. Some people even teach that, well, what Cain should have done, because he didn't have a lamb that would shed blood because he had grain, he should have traded with Abel, got a lamb from him, and offered that lamb. Listen to me. All of this, I wonder sometimes with some theologians that I think they just want to stir controversy to talk about stuff over and over and over again. Can we just take it at its word? Let's just take it at its word for a minute and just look at it that way. And so here we have Abel. He offers up what? The first lamb, the firstlings. In other words, one of his sheep has a baby, and immediately he offers up that lamb to the Lord before any other sheep have any more lambs, okay? So before he even knew he would even get any more, he takes that first fruit and he offers it up to the Lord. Now what about Cain? When we read about him, here's what he does. He has his crop, he takes his crop in, and the Bible says this, in the process of time, he offers up. So here's what he did. It was like an afterthought. He brings all the crop and says, oh man, I got a lot of stuff. I guess I can throw some up to God. I can give some back to him. So how about I do that? And the Bible says that Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. So was it rejected because of what the offering was or the heart attitude of the person giving up the offering? And I believe that's what we need to talk about today. I believe that really when we give back to God concerning our stuff and how we view our possessions, all has to do with heart attitude. It's not how much you have or how little you have, but it's actually your heart in your possessions and how you view it. So here's a question for you, and we'll answer this a little bit later on. Do you possess your possessions, or do your possessions possess you? You know, I think of the prophetic word that Mary gave, and she wasn't at the first service, but part of that word was emptying out of ourselves. That's really what I'm here to talk to you about today. Are you willing to give your possessions to the Lord? Now, I'm not suggesting, and again, I don't want people running out saying, the church wants all my stuff. That's not what this is about. I'm talking about giving it to him, meaning It's yours, Lord. You've given it to me to use, but it all belongs to you. That's what I'm talking about here. It all has to do with a heart attitude. Now, it isn't just in the Old Testament that this is talked about. Jesus talked about this in the New Testament. In fact, he talked about stuff and the kingdom of heaven an awful lot. So I want you to take a look with me at Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus tells a parable. In fact, it's interesting that all the parables, or almost all the parables that Jesus speaks, it starts out like this. The kingdom of heaven is, or the kingdom of God is. In other words, he would use these stories to try to help ordinary people, people like you and I, understand spiritual concepts. And so here he is telling this story, and it's really talking about our heart attitude. So in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, we know it as the parable of the talents. So in verse 14, Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you've delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22. He also who had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received it back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And cast that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as I look at this story, first of all, we have to get context. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like. So what he's trying to do is to help us understand how the kingdom functions. And so he begins with a man, a master, and he has these 3 servants, and he gives them his goods, and then he travels away. Doesn't that kind of sound like Jesus? You know, a couple thousand years ago, living on the earth and ascending into heaven, saying, look, I've given you my Holy Spirit. I'm leaving you here to share the good news of the gospel with the world. And yeah, I'll be back. Doesn't that kind of sound like a context that we fit in today? Absolutely. So this fits for us. And so let's look at this. And so we have the first person is given what? 5 talents. So it's a lot of money, thousands upon thousands of dollars. And what does he do with those 5 talents? Well, we don't know exactly what he does, but somehow he invests it and gets how much back? 4% interest, 8% interest, 100%. Literally, he makes back double. And so he's got 10 talents. And so the guy that had the 2 talents, what happens to him? Does the same thing, right? Awesome. And so let's talk about those 2 guys for a minute. The Lord comes back, the master comes back, and he interviews him, says, okay, look, what'd you do? He says, well, master, you gave me 5, I got 5 more. And how does the Lord or the master respond? Well done, good and faithful, sir. You know, enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been responsible with this, I'm going to give you more to be responsible for. That's essentially what he says. And then the guy that had the 2 talents, don't we see a repeat exactly the same thing? So here's a thought for you. It's not so much what you have, it's what you do with it. Because the guy that had the 5 talents, Jesus, you know, gives us the same answer. The 2 talents gives exactly the same answer. Now let's talk about the 3rd person. The guy that had the 1 talent, what does he do? goes and buries it in the ground. I wonder whether for you and I, that's a picture of burying what God's given us in the world, in the system of the world, doing what the world does. Just wonder, just a side thought. But regardless, the master comes back and he has to give an accounting. And what does this guy say? He says, well, I know you'd be a hard master. You know, not giving me, essentially saying this, that you never gave me enough so that I could invest and get a return back. How does the Lord respond to that? He didn't say, oh man, you know, maybe I should have given you a little more capital. Darn it. You know, I'm really sorry. I should have given you a little bit more. I didn't give you enough to really invest to get a return back. Now, is that what the Lord said? No, he didn't. In fact, he lambastes this guy, calls him a wicked and lazy servant. Basically saying, look, it hasn't got anything to do with the amount. It's what you do with it. I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to over the years that say to me, if I just had a little more money, I would tithe. If I had just a little more money, I'd give to missions. If I had just a little more money. Here's my question to that person. When will enough be enough? When will enough be enough? It's never enough. I don't know about you, but you know, when I get 10 bucks in, somehow the 10 bucks goes somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if I don't allocate that money when it comes in, it just kind of flies away. I heard this story and I was reminded of the story. I was talking with someone earlier this week and a person, here was their attitude of giving to God. Is that at the end of each week, they would get their paycheck, cash it into real money. So they have money, all right? And what they would do is throw it up into the air. And their attitude was, if God wanted to keep some, he could keep it, but whatever hit the ground, they would take. Now, it sounds good in theory, but I'm not sure that's what Jesus meant. You know what I'm saying? That's not really the heart of God towards us. And I said this earlier, God doesn't need your stuff, but you need to give it to him. And I want to just talk about that for a few moments. And I want to go back to the question I asked earlier. Do you own your possessions or do they possess you? A couple of years ago, this is going back maybe about 15 years ago, I bought a new car. It wasn't new, but it still smelled new. It was a couple years old, and I got this car. So I was driving home from church one Sunday. I was by myself, which is very unusual. Usually I have the tribe with me, but it was just me. And I'm driving home, and I'd gone past the S-curve, past Cream Street, was on my way to the 9G corner. You know, everyone knows where I'm going. And I'm like, man, I like my car. You know, I'm kind of sitting up, kind of proud, and I'm driving it. And it's like, man, ah, it smells. I love my car. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And you know what he said? That's not your car. And you know what I said back? Yes, it is. I was like, Smeagol, it's mine, precious. You know, literally, that's how I was. And I had this argument with God all the way home. He kept saying, no, it's not yours. I'm like, yes, it is. I'm driving my car. This is my awesome car. This is my car. You know, I'm literally yelling in the car. And he's just with that still small voice, no, it's not. No, it's not. So I get home and he says to me, he says, son, that car is not yours. And I'm like, whose is it then? He said, open the glove box and have a look at the title. So I pull the title out. So my name's at the top. I said, see? And literally I'm pointing out, see? And he says, look down at the bottom. Now, for those of you that own a car, if you look at a title, what's at the bottom of the title? The lien holder. And so it happens that it said Rhinebeck Savings Bank at the bottom. And the Lord said to me, who owns the car? And I'm like, ooh, guess the bank owns the car. And all of a sudden it caused me to have a paradigm shift in possessions. Same with my house. Had a mortgage on it at the time. Who owns the house? Mortgage company. You begin to see that the things that we even think are ours, are they really even ours? You begin to see what I'm saying here. So how are we as believers in Christ? Does that mean that we're not to have a car or a nice car or to have a house? I'm not suggesting that at all. What I'm here to talk to you about is to help you and I understand a proper perspective with our stuff. You see, as long as you and I are like Smeagol, holding on, my precious, holding on to stuff, we can't grab hold of all that God has for us. You understand what I'm saying? We're holding on to what we think is precious. the things that we own, the stuff that we think is important. Meanwhile, God says, I've given you everything. I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son. And in that story, you have this son that says, I'm paraphrasing this, but he basically comes to his father and says, I want my stuff. I want my share of my stuff. And what does the father do? Gives it to him, lets him go. And what does that son do? Blows it. Like, it's gone. We don't know what he did with it. It was gone. Well, actually, the older son said what he did. You know, spending on harlots and partying and doing, but it was gone. Now, the son comes back, you know, with his tail between his legs, so to speak, comes home and says, look, I'll just be a servant. I'm just happy to come home to be with my dad. And what does the dad do? If you remember that account, it's found in Luke 15 if you want to read it later. But in that account, the father says, look, put sandals on his feet. Put a robe upon him and give him the signet ring. Here's what he was doing. He's saying, look, you're not coming back as a slave. You're not coming back as a servant. You're coming back as a son. You know, all of that, you know, slaves or servants didn't wear shoes back then. The minute he put sandals on, that was recognizing that he was a son again. Putting the signet ring, putting a ring on his finger. He now had the family checkbook. You've seen the old rings. They had that flat portion to it. And the idea was that when you signed for something, you would put that ring into the wax seal and it would show that you were buying something. So literally, all the stuff that had been squandered by the son, the father restored it back to him. And the older son, he gets really bent out of shape if you remember the account. The older son says, look, you've never even given me anything. And the father says this in Luke 15, verse 31. Here's what he says. He says, son, you've always been with me, and everything I have belongs to you. So that son, everything was restored to. If you look at the account we just read about the three servants and the 10 talents, the 5 talents, the 1 talent. The 10 talents, if you remember, what did the master say concerning the guy that had the 1 talent? Give it to the guy that had 10. But hold it. Didn't the master just lend them the money to go and invest it? You get the idea that when the master came back, they had to give the money back in. That's not what happened. When you read the account, he still had the 10. He said, take it from the guy that's got 1 and give it to the one that has 10. You see, when we put God first in our lives, he wants to give us stuff. He doesn't want to take it from us. He wants to bless us with it. But the thing is, as long as we're saying mine and we're trying to hold on to everything, he can't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us. He can't do it because we're like this instead of like this. You see, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, we insert another word in there quite often. And here's what we say. Would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And what's the other word? Lord. You know what Lord means? Master. The same kind of guy that entrusted these three servants with his belongings. That's the heart of God. He wants to entrust us with all his stuff. But as long as you and I are trying to hold on to our stuff like the world does, we can't embrace all that he's got for us. And he's given us the world as an inheritance. He's given us everything. Here's the thing. Our stuff, we can't take it with us, can we? I've done a lot of funerals. I've yet to see a U-Haul behind the hearse. It just doesn't happen because you can't take anything with you. But the treasures that God gives us, it all goes. In fact, here's what the word says. It goes on before us. That's amazing. And it's deposited in heaven. It goes on before us, those things which are important. And so that's my question to you today. Where are you at with your possessions? Do they possess you? Do you possess them? Who do they actually belong to? And as I was thinking about this, I came up with these three words. If you could put it up. And, you know, it's ownership, stewardship, and sonship. And I want to close with this thought. In fact, Lauren, you can come up and begin to get ready here. We're going to close in a few moments. But if we see everything that we have and we are owners, then we're thinking like the world. And we as believers in Christ need to get past ownership. Because if you've given your life to Christ, you have surrendered ownership to him. He not only owns you, he owns your stuff. Now here's the cool part though. If that's true and you are his, you now get to participate in everything he's got for you. So you're not losing anything. You're actually gaining everything. But to get past ownership to stewardship. And so stewardship is what? That's when we begin to care for something that isn't ours. means that as we look at the world around us, God has put us as what? Stewards. Just as Adam and Eve were put in charge of the entire world, saying, look it, I need you to care for this and look after it. God has done that for you and I as well. And it's important for us to understand that stewardship is really important. But as I was praying, the Lord gave me the next step, and we call it sonship. It could be daughtership as well. So ladies, you're not left out of this. And that's another step. It's a whole other step. And in fact, the story of the prodigal son touches on that a little bit. That even though the son spent his inheritance, it's like poof, it just showed up again when the son came home. You see, in your life, you maybe have screwed up really badly in the area of finances or with possessions. But that one chapter of your life doesn't have to be the story of your life. It's just one part of it. There's more chapters to be written. And so you might not be able to gain back what happened back there, but God's got more stuff for you. You see what I'm saying? There's a whole rest of all the chapters that have to happen yet. But as I was thinking of stewardship and sonship, here's what the Lord spoke to me. Just last night, I was right here at the altar, just praying about today's service and wanting to just give you my heart in this and God's heart in this. And stewardship is a place where we can know the will of God. As a servant of God, it's important to know His will, isn't it? But here's what He said to me. He said, son, when you come to me as a son, when you come as a daughter, not only do you know my will, but you know my heart. See, that's another level. And that's how God wants us to see our stuff, that we're children, His children in this awesome kingdom. And we've been given responsibility over stuff, over things, material things, finances, those kinds of things. But we need to see that He's given us heaven. And if we will let go and grab hold, your life will be completely different. You won't be worried about thieves and robbers trying to steal your stuff. You know why? Because you know in your heart that it belongs to God. And so He sets angels over it. You get what I'm saying? He's the best security guard ever. You know, because if you don't put God first, then you're just worried about your stuff being taken all the time. That's not the heart of God. Let's stand together for a minute. Now, I want to ask you this question. Do you have maybe one thing or more things in your life that maybe you're holding a little too tightly? That maybe you need to release to the Lord today? It could be a possession, a material thing. It even could be an heart attitude on the inside that you're like, I, this is just the way I am. I'm going to hold on to this thing. And you need to just let it go at the altar today. Now, when I said that and something popped into your head, that's Jesus speaking to you this morning. And I would encourage you to give it to the Lord. Now, we're going to pray for people in a few moments, but I also want to open the altar up if you have any healing needs.